Now, I'm sure as our children have grown up, or as we have grown up ourselves, there have been times where we've experienced those facepalm moments, where we just have a moment where it's hang your head in shame or hang your head in misunderstanding or embarrassment. A moment where your child says something embarrassing or does something embarrassing to someone else, and it makes you want to find the nearest hole to hide in. Now, I've promised my children that I would stop using them in sermon illustrations, and so I've reverted to the next area of my family. As I was growing up, one of my cousins who was younger than me, he was about 4 years old at the time, and he had a bedtime book that his parents were reading him regularly. And the lesson from the book was, if you don't exercise, you will gain weight. And there was an actual line in the book, if you're too fat, you need exercise. Well, of course, this was the memorable part of the book. And the part that he said over and over, you're too fat, you need exercise. The next day, or one time later, he was at the supermarket with his mother and he saw a large man. And you can imagine my aunt's embarrassment as my cousin, four-year-old cousin, said, you're too fat, you need exercise. A real facepalm kind of moment. Maybe this was Jesus' reaction to the comment from the Jews that he was speaking to in our passage today. Not out of embarrassment, but more along the lines of perhaps, how long do I need to bear with you people? Maybe Jesus just put his face in his palm and sighed. Oh. Because Jesus' point about freedom and speaking about freedom, and the Jews respond that they've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, hang on. The Israelites have spent most of their history enslaved to someone. They spent time in Egypt as slaves when God brought them out in the Exodus and formed them into a nation. They then later on spent time enslaved or in bondage to Assyria and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and now the Romans. There's probably not a people group that they weren't enslaved to at one point in his time, in their history. But the slavery that Jesus is speaking about was not a physical slavery. He was speaking about their slavery to sin. He said that anyone who practices sin, or anyone, I'll find it again, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, in verse 34. Now, last week we were reminded by Johnny Lush about the inclination that we have as human beings towards sin. To act selfishly or pridefully, to more specifically be walking in darkness until Jesus shines his light into our lives. And Jesus now says that we're not just walking in darkness when we sin or when we're enslaved to sin, but enslaved by our sin. Sin is our master. And Jesus is still speaking with the same kinds of Jews that have heard him say that I am the light of the world. And he continues to attempt, or he is authenticating himself as the Son of God and the Saviour of the world. But these guys just don't understand, or they don't listen. Some of them have heard and believed, but then others are still misunderstanding him. But Jesus is also foretelling that their unbelief and their failure to hear the truth will lead them to seeking to kill him. or that his hour will come, as we were reminded of last week. And Jesus heaps up the truth over them and tells them that they're not of God and are in fact of the devil because of their desires to kill him. Because of also their presumptuous attitudes about what makes a person a son or daughter of God. Now, we see a no-sugarcoating kind of approach by Jesus many times throughout John's Gospel, and no more succinctly as we do here. There might be some of the truths that Jesus speaks here in this passage that challenge you and I today. But more than likely, you'll be challenged by the same sort of verses that challenged me during my preparation this week. Specifically, verses 31 to 36. Verse 31 to 36 says that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever, the son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus is speaking a lot about freedom here. That the truth will set you free, that the Son will set you free, and you will be free indeed. And looking at this passage at face value, we can think that it's speaking of freedom from sin. Because he says that anyone who practices sin is a slave to sin, and then he goes on to say that the Son will set you free, and free indeed you will be. Jesus is not speaking about the fact that having a life characterized by living for Jesus, he's not saying that you will no longer struggle with sin. Let me be clear, this is not what this passage is saying. That if Jesus comes into your life and shines his light into your life, that the Son will set you free, and free indeed you will be, meaning you will never struggle with sin ever again. That's not what this passage is communicating. And I just ask that you would be patient with me as we explore this further. Let's look at verses 31 to 32 firstly. So Jesus said to the Jews who have believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus says to those in his presence, those who had believed in him, that belief was merely the beginning of something and not the end, as though they had arrived. Belief means to continue in obedience, to continue with a life of repentance. It means to abide in Jesus and God's word and to uphold it as truth. And this truth will set us free, continually set us free. This truth, "the truth will set you free," has become partly a Christianese saying, hasn't it? The truth will set you free, and you will be free indeed. Now, I'm sure that each of us could testify to the way in which the truth of Jesus, being the Son of God and the Saviour of the world, has set us free. And many an alcoholic or drug addict who has come to Jesus and come to know the truth could testify to the same, that this truth has set them free. Jesus is speaking spiritually and eternally here, and not necessarily in the temporary. But that doesn't mean that freedom from sin doesn't start to happen in our temporary lives. The truth is that freedom from slavery to sin does occur somewhat in this temporary life, but not immediately and not completely. Can we be free from sin 100%? I don't believe so. And I don't believe that this is what this passage is teaching us, that when we come to Jesus, we are no longer struggling with sin. I believe that a life 100% free from sin is not possible in this earthly life, while we still struggle with these, or while we still dwell in these fleshly bodies. Now, bear with me some more. In order to understand parts of Scripture that may not be clear, we should use other parts of Scripture to interpret it and clarify these unclear parts. I was speaking with someone this week, and they referred to John's letters, 1, 2, and 3 John, as John's commentary on what Jesus says in John's Gospel. And there are so many parallels in John's Gospel that are expanded words in John's letters, expanded words on what Jesus says. And John writes to believers in 1 John 1:8-10, and he says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So John is expanding on these words from Jesus, and he says that if we deny that we have not sinned, or have no sin in us, then we make Jesus out to be a liar. Now, we were reminded last week of our inclination towards sin, the fact that we are bent towards being selfish, proud, immoral, and so on. Now, sin is anything that is contrary to God's law that we do, think, or say, an action, an attitude, a thought or words. And this struggle with sin can continue in smaller amounts even after becoming born again. We live in the flesh, and the flesh is prone to want what it wants. And John emphasizes the sinfulness of humanity here and in his gospel as well, but he encourages holiness. And he gives hope to all of us who do fail, those who are unbelievers, but also those who fail that are believers. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So look at how John addresses his readers, his believing readers, his little children. He addresses them in an affectionate way and gives them hope that even after you've come to know the truth of Jesus and yet you fail, you sin, God does not have just a one-strike policy and you're out. If this was the case, no one would be able to stand before God and say, "I am a son and daughter of God." No, because God, each of us would have failed. No one would be able to stand before God and say that they are saved if God had a one-strike-and-you're-out policy. not David, not Abraham, not Moses, not Peter or Paul, anyone, any one of us. But John gives us hope that God will forgive as long as we confess our sin rather than deny it. And not only that, but we also have the image of Jesus like a lawyer coming to our defense before a court of law. Jesus, as our advocate, says that he has paid for our sin and he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. I'll read the second half of verse 1 of chapter 2 of 1 John. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That is wonderful news. That is wonderful news that the sacrifice of Jesus brought us peace with God. At the moment where the truth set us free, the sacrifice of Jesus took us from unrighteous to being righteous. And the advocacy of Jesus standing before God continues to bring us peace, continues to bring us righteousness, continues to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the grace and the undeserved favor of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let me catch you there. You might be thinking, now I can't help myself. You've told me that I am bent towards sin and I can't help myself but sin. And Jesus will forgive me. So why do I even attempt to be holy? Why do I even attempt to battle against the fleshly desires that I have? Why not just rely on God's grace? Well, Paul's words to that sort of argument were, by no means. How can we who have been brought from darkness into the light by Jesus, the light himself, how can we still live in darkness? Well, Romans 6:2, word for word, it says, by no means. How can we who are dead to sin still live in it? We were dead in our sin, but when the truth sets us free, we are dead to sin. How can we still live in it? Just because we have a bent towards sin and that Jesus has and will forgive us does not mean that we should presume upon sinning and just rely on the grace of God. This is similar to what the Jews are doing in our passage in John chapter 8 this morning. They were thinking that they were all right with God because they had Abraham as their father, or they were a descendant of Abraham. Now we as humans saved by God's grace cannot not sin. But as new creations saved by God's grace, we can also not sin. I know that it sounds like it doesn't make sense, but it does. There is this tension of our old sinful nature at war within us while desiring to be holy and righteous and not sin. Right throughout Scripture, we are encouraged to live to God's ideal of holiness, all the while of being reminded that we fall short often. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Spirit convicts us of our sin, initially when we come to the knowledge of the truth, but also continually through our Christian life, the Spirit convicts us of our sin. And the Spirit convicts us of sin and steers us away from temptation. And what we should be doing is listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying when we feel its prompting. We are encouraged here in John chapter 8 to abide in the Word. That is, to abide with Jesus rather than abide in the world. And when we come to the knowledge of the truth about who Jesus is and what he has done for us, this truth will set us free. Not completely free from the struggle with sin and temptation. We will continue to grow through this. But we are encouraged here and in other places throughout Scripture to not allow ourselves to be mastered by sin or slaves to sin. To not live a life characteristic of sin and being an unbeliever. We are encouraged to live a life characterized by repentance and holiness and abiding in Jesus as the truth and being guided by the Holy Spirit living within us. Then we will be set free completely when Jesus returns or we pass from this life to go to be with him. I hope I've been clear enough this morning to help you understand what the Christian life looks like. I know we all have different experiences, but what this passage and what 1 John is also encouraging us to do is to keep short accounts with God, to not have unrepentant sin in our life, to not deny the fact that we have no sin in our not deny that we have sin in our life or that we struggle with sin. And it's also encouraging us that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. If you have any questions about today's message, I encourage you to write me an email or send me a message. And please comment on Facebook video or something like that. And I will attempt to answer these questions. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that has set each one of us free. Lord, for anyone who is watching this morning that does not know the truth or has not come to a position of knowing this truth, that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world, Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to them. Help them understand this truth and to not just believe, but to continue to believe. Not to just repent once, but to continue to repent and live a life of repentance, bearing fruit for the kingdom of God. Lord, I thank you that you don't have a one strike and you're out policy. I do pray, Lord, that you would lead us away from sin and temptation, lead us more and more into righteousness and to abide in the truth, abide in your word. We thank you for it, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for joining with us this morning, and I pray that this has been a blessing to you. Stay safe, stay connected, and we will be praying for all of you. God bless.